In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So begins the month of May, dear faithful, with devotion, a note of devotion, to our Blessed Mother, Mary. Marked by this well-loved tradition of the May crowning, admittedly a bit sentimental, but I am nevertheless a fan of the May crowning, in the Paschaltide season, we rejoice in the presence of our risen Lord, dwelling gloriously upon the earth with his disciples before sending them off to the four corners of the earth, spread the true faith to all nations, to all men. Let us remember that with his presence, the presence of Our Lady, Mary, is never far behind. She's always there, even if she remains discreet, if she knows that all generations shall call her blessed. She would have her praises be in view of this, her gift, the fact that when we honor her, she always brings us closer to her divine Son, with a power and efficacy unmatched by any other creature. Mary has the distinct honor of being the first creature to fully correspond with the intentions which prompted our Lord to descend down out of heaven and come to dwell with us here on earth. It is as if, on seeing Mary, our Lord says to himself, "In her, I have finally found a truly faithful soul. Even if all the rest shall betray me, she will never leave my side. In recompense for her fidelity alone, I will come to the aid of her entire descendants." And what did our Lord find in Mary's soul? The most lively and sure faith, the most firm hope imaginable, and the most ardent love, the burning love of this immaculate heart, like a twin furnace, with the love of his own sacred heart. Never had human nature, perfected by grace, offered a more worthy or more pleasing gift to God than the soul of Our Lady. Before becoming the good shepherd of the entire human race, remember that our Lord is the shepherd of that single sheep whose worth and virtue surpass all the rest, Mary. Even had our race never fallen into sin, we must see in the person of Mary, therefore, an image of the Catholic Church before it existed in itself, the delight which the Son of God took in seeing Mary was that of seeing not only a mother, but the most faithful worshiper of his divinity from the moment of his conception in her womb. On Holy Saturday, we see Our Lady undaunted by the horror and the gloom of Calvary. On Good Friday, we see Our Lady undaunted by the horror and gloom of Calvary. On Holy Saturday, the melancholy of seeing the stone rolled over his tomb where his dead body was laid. Even at this, after his death, Mary's faith did not weaken, did not falter. And it was Mary's faith which kept alive on earth the light of faith which would never be snuffed out. It was Mary's faith which would soon be confided to the church on the day of Pentecost, which would propel the church to spread herself to all nations. And yet, the faith of Our Lady was to be of such great fecundity to the church without our Lord willing her to exercise a visible outward apostolate, except in a limited way. He did not will her to remain on earth until the end of time, but to be our guide and sure refuge from heaven. Nevertheless, just the same way as on the day of his ascension, he made the church cooperate with him in all that he does for his elect. Likewise, he willed that during his mortal life, Mary should have a part in all the works done by him for our salvation. As her formal consent had been required for the eternal word to take flesh in her womb, so was her presence required at the foot of the cross. There she was to stand so that she, as a creature, might offer him who offered himself as our God and our Redeemer. Her motherly sacrifice blended with the sacrifice of the Son, raising her up to a degree of merit which our minds cannot even begin to fathom. Our Heavenly Mother, who is also the Mother of Jesus, is always assisting our Mother here on earth, the Church, by the graces she obtains for us. She exercises over the Church militant, that is, all of us, over the Church suffering in purgatory, and over the Church triumphant, an influence of power and of love. She obtains for the Church the victories she enjoys, victories that no one would have thought possible. Up until recently, would any of you have imagined that a nation with the blood of some 63 million unborn children on its hands might now be on the cusp of amending our nation's highest document to protect the lives of unborn children? Or of even making it possible to banish the grisly crime of abortion from our land? If nothing else, we must absolutely take encouragement from this. Our trials, patiently borne, patiently offered up, and our filial trust in Mary may one day soon be paying very real and previously almost unthinkable dividends. You have all suffered, but your sufferings have obviously not gone unnoticed by heaven, either by God nor by our Blessed Mother. Continue bravely, for Mary also merits for the Church the graces needed to persevere through her trials. The children of the one are the children of the other. Both have a part to play in our spiritual birth. Mary is the mother of divine grace by her prayers, and the Church by the word of God and by holy baptism. When we depart from this life, if because of our sins we are not fully ready to enjoy the beatific vision, well then, the suffrages of the Church, our earthly mother, will follow us into purgatory and alleviate or shorten our sufferings. During that period of expiation, however, the prayers of our Heavenly Mother will do even more to bring us the joyful entry into paradise. To you, first communicants today, you are, please God, still very far off from that day of your entry into paradise, but you nevertheless receive a little foretaste of paradise for the first time, in your young lives today, receiving, really and substantially, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, the eternal Word of God, into your bodies and souls. And remember today, pray to Jesus and pray to Mary. They are always together. And Mary, out of all the saints, will bring you the closest to Jesus. In heaven, the sight of the Church triumphant is a motive for endless joy for the souls of the elect, even though she is still at war here on earth. How much more perfect, however, must the joy of the elect be at seeing the glory of Mary, who begot them in Christ, who was their star of the sea during the storms here below. In this miserable life, Mary, who always watched over them with loving care, who constantly aided their path to salvation, and who, when they entered into heaven, received them with loving maternal arms. As long as we continue to make our way through this veil of tears, let us think of Mary's joys, and we will be sure to find comfort and strength. And with the strength that our Heavenly Mother will obtain for us, no storm will prove too much for us.